Tonight we're going to get into the field of parables in God's Word, okay? So, we're going to get into parables in the Word of God. Before we do that, I just want to show you a couple books here. Here's a book, it's called Figures of Speech in the Bible. If you like figures of speech in the Bible and you like to study it or you want it as a reference, this is by E.W. Bullinger. You can pick this up somewhere. We might have one at the bookstore. Here's a book by Reverend Walter Cummins, The Acceptable Year of the Lord, and this deals with a lot of the gospel records. And this also shows a lot of figures of speech in the gospels, okay? And here is a new book. It's called Scripture Consulting Select Studies, and there is a large section in the beginning of this book on figures of speech as they're used in the Bible. So these are some reference books that if you want to take the study of figures of speech a little further, you can, okay? So a parable. Bullinger's definition of a parable is a placing beside or side by side for the purpose of comparison. It's an utterance which involves a comparison. I think you have it on your notes there. It's an extended simile and usually with one point of comparison. It's an extended simile with one point of comparison. And we have to watch our comparisons to be sure that we have them accurately. For example, Jesus Christ is referred to, you know, compared to a thief, isn't he, in the Bible? Is it because he did something dishonest? But he comes how? As a thief in the night. So there is a comparison, a similarity between a thief and Jesus Christ. But what is that point? What is that similarity? What's the comparison? And we have to look at it. So in dealing with parables, what we want to do is it's an extended simile, and we want to look at the point of comparison. What's the point of comparison? Like the example I said before, you know, we might say you or Steve, you are a jackass. Once again, what is the point of comparison? Okay. Some other keys in dealing with parables here is, who is the person talking to? Who is Jesus Christ talking to when he says the parable? Interpretation and application must be in light of to whom addressed. If we're going to apply these parables in our life, then we need to understand who he was talking to and also then, you know, understand the rest of the scriptures that are addressed to us. Sometimes we need to understand Orientalisms. An Orientalism is a cult, is in the Bible, you know, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. So we need to understand the Bible as it was written a long time ago, okay? So an Orientalism is the culture and, you know, understanding that 2,000 years ago. Also the context. We need to understand these things in the context, and that's very, very important. In Mark 4:33, don't go there, but also remember that Jesus Christ at times spoke things to the multitudes and he spoke them in parables. And then later on when he got with his disciples, he explained the parable to them in a smaller audience, okay? So let's take a look at a very simple parable to start off with, and that's at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and in verse 1. Okay. I think I'll read this verse. Luke chapter 18, and in verse 1 it says, "And he spake a parable." How do we know it's a parable?
It says so.
That's the kind of, that's the level that I'm at. I want you to know that. I got that one. Okay? "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to what?
Faint.
Okay, so the purpose of this, it says it right here. It's very simple. It says men ought always to pray and not to faint. So let's take a look at this parable and see what it says. But we know the point here, or the purpose, is men ought always to pray and not faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him. Now this judge here, he feared not God, and neither regarded man. Okay, that's who he was. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she what?
Weary
me. Not exactly the greatest motivation on this guy's part. And the Lord said, but wait a minute. What was the purpose of this parable? It says here that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay? So he's going to avenge her because he doesn't want her to weary her. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Okay, so what is the purpose, or what is the end of this parable? It says that men ought always to pray and not to what?
Faint.
Okay, so is God an unjust judge? That's not what this is trying to say, right? God is not an unjust judge who doesn't care about answering prayer. That's not God at all. However, the point of this was that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There was this lady, though, she was after him, and she was after him, and finally she got what she wanted. So the point of comparison was not God here to the unjust judge, but the point of comparison was the widow's persistent requests and the exhortation to the disciples to pray continually. Okay? Very simple, right? Very simple. Okay, let's take a look at Luke chapter 18, not very far away. Luke chapter 18 and in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, 9. Now, this parable has two points of comparison. Let's take a look at this. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So, who was he talking to? He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. So, they trusted so much in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, who are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican right over here. I just added that. A little embellishing there. Verse 12. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself, like the Pharisee, right, shall be abased. There's two points of comparison, comparing the Pharisee here. And he that humbleth himself shall be what?
Exalted.
Okay, that's the publican, right? So There's two points of comparison there, comparing people to the Pharisee or comparing people's attitude to the publican. And at the end here, it says, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, who is he talking to? Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So, there was a situation, there was who he was talking to, and he gave them the parable, and at the end we see the two points of comparison. Okay, very simple. Let's take a look at Matthew 9. Now, this is not a parable. This is just like a warming up to some other parables. Matthew chapter 9. Need a little warm up. Matthew 9. And in verse 10. Matthew 9 and in verse 10. Matthew 9, verse 10. It says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his what?
Disciples.
Can you believe that? Wow, that was so bad of him to do that. And publicans and sinners came to sat down with him and his disciples. And verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Oh my, why does he do that? Verse 12, and when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are what?
Sick.
But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to what? Everybody needed what the Lord Jesus Christ had, didn't they? But some of those guys didn't want it. It was those publicans and sinners that came over. And why did Jesus Christ spend time with the publicans and sinners? He wanted to do a few shots with them, hang out, and pick up all their bad habits. Not necessarily. What he wanted to do was he wanted to help them. So Jesus Christ spent time with these folks, and maybe other people in the society looked down on them, but why was he doing that? Why was he hanging out with those folks? Because they wanted what he had. They wanted help. They wanted help. So Jesus Christ, you know, he just didn't hang around with his disciples or the apostles or whatever all the time. But at times he was with, you know, the people that had some tremendous needs, the publicans and sinners. And why was he hanging out with them? Because he cared and he wanted to help them. And these other people should have wanted help from the physician, but instead they were more interested in judging others. So Jesus Christ hung out and he tried to help other people. So that's really an important thing. So let's take a look at some parables that illustrate this truth. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 15. We okay so far?
Yep.
Okay. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15 and in verse, what last? Can you give me a little more water?
Sure.
Thanks. Luke 15 and in verse 1. Thank you very much. Okay. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to what? To hear him. They wanted to know what he was saying. They wanted to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Once again, these other people wanted to hear him, and these Pharisees and scribes They were murmuring, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." Two different kinds of attitudes we have here, right? "And he spake this parable unto them." How do we know it's a parable? It says it. It's very good. Okay, now, let's watch this. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Now, I know a lot of us know this parable here. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was what? Lost." That's a cause for rejoicing, isn't it? Verse 7, "I say unto you that..." Now, here we have a very interesting word, and this is an L word. It begins and it's likewise. The word likewise compares something to another, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Likewise. So here's the point of comparison. Verse 6, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." What's the point of comparison in this parable? The point of comparison is, likewise, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Okay? Do you see it? Very clear that likewise... You know, and I know in these parables there's a lot we can learn. There's a lot about under-shepherding. There's a lot about fighting for people. There's a lot about Orientalisms and all this other kind of stuff that you could teach in these parables, and we've seen it taught. But the point of comparison here is comparing the lost sheep that's found and then comparing joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. So that's the point of comparison. Who was he talking to, by the way? He was talking to who? Oh, he was talking to scribes and Pharisees, and they were murmuring, and they were saying, "Hey, Jesus, why were you hanging out with those lowlifes? Why were you hanging out with those publicans and sinners?" And he tells them a parable. And the point of the parable is what? There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Look at how cool that is. They had an attitude and they were like, "Oh, why is he doing this?" And he tells them this wonderful parable about joy and, you know, about the guy who finds his sheep. Likewise, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. That was the answer for these old Pharisees there. Let's take a look at another parable here. All right, now, verse 8. "Either... What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light the candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she findeth?" Now, most of us know about the 10 pieces of silver. You know, during the wedding process there, the bride would be given 10 pieces of silver, which really weren't all that valuable. However, you know, if she lost one, it would be a major diss to her family, to the groom's family. So these were very, very valuable to her. So if you lost, if you're, you know, a bride, and you would lose one of these 10 pieces of silver when you had needed to wear them, it was a major, major mistake. All right, so here's a lady, and... "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, and doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it." Like losing jewelry, expensive jewelry. Well, this wasn't expensive, but it was valuable to her. It's important when you find it, you celebrate. "Wow, that was cool, I found it now." "And when she found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have what? Lost. Maybe she sent out a message on her cell phone. I'm not sure. Verse 10. Look at this word here. Likewise. Likewise. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that what? Who's he talking to? He's talking to, you know, all those people, and he's addressing the question of the Pharisees. And again, he gives the same thing. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. What's the point of comparison that? This lady, she's all happy because she finds something and she's happy. And likewise, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Same point, same message to the same people he's talking to. Very cool, right? Very cool. Now, let's again continue and let's look for the point of comparison in another parable that we know. Once again, in these parables, there's a lot of things you could teach on these things. Fighting for people, under-shepherding, doing diligence, putting first things first, you know, forgiveness, and so many things. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to it, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Maybe it was the big city. Maybe it was New York City. Maybe he got an apartment in the village. See what happens here. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with what? Riotous living. Maybe he went clubbing every night. I'm not sure. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields, this dude who used to have all this money, and now he's feeding swine. Now, in Bible times, if you were a swine feeder was about as low as you could go in the totem pole hierarchy of the culture. In fact, the swine feeder was considered one of the pigs, and the pigs were despised animals. So, if I was outside and I was a swine feeder on Park Avenue, and I hollered up and I said, hey, do you have any food down there to feed the swine? And somebody up there would go, hey, well, how many swine do you have down there? And I would count my swine. I would go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Because the swine feeders were pigs. So I'd holler up, hey, do you have any food down here for 5 of us? So he fell pretty low, didn't he? And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He couldn't even eat pig food. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will, that's a good one, had a little change there. I will arise and go back to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Had a change of heart, didn't he? He's going to go back to his daddy. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a great record, right? And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I'm in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, the signet ring, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be what?
Merry.
Does that sound similar to what we just read? That's very similar to what we just read. In fact, that other record, they found a sheep. The sheep was found, and they began to be merry, and there was joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, correct? And then the next one, this lady finds one of her pieces of silver, and then she gets all happy, and she sends out a cell phone message, and everybody's happy. She puts it on Facebook, and everybody's happy. And then, likewise, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Now, he's still in the same context, talking to the same people, and now tells this parable, another parable, about a guy who goes away and he comes back, and he goes back to his father, and the father, has a big celebration. Isn't that the same thing that was being said before? There's joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. Somebody came back to their daddy. Look at that. And I know there's a lot of things you could teach in here, and God's forgiveness and all that, and that's tremendous. But here, the same point. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, verse 25, let's take another. So, again, the point of comparison here is this guy goes back to his dad, and then, you know, there's joy in heaven again over a sinner that repents. But there's more to this. Let's look on. And his elder son, which was in the field, and when he came and drew nigh into the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He said, oh boy, it's a party at my house. All right. Verse 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27. And said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and he was so blessed, he went out and he got some nice food to bring to the party. Verse 28, and he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Sounds pretty righteous. And yet thou never gave me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. Verse 30. And as soon as thy son was come, thy son, it's not my brother, thy son, as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is what?
Amen.
There it is. There's a comparison, right? Isn't that cool? Very, once again, the comparison. There was one that was lost, and he was found, and they made a party. There's joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. However, there was another son in this record, wasn't it? And this son had a little attitude, as people might say. And this son had a little, like, condescending, judgmental attitude, like, you know, I'm better than this dude, and you're being nice to him, and what's up with me? Sounds a little like the Pharisees, doesn't it? Whoa! I'm over here, and I'm so righteous, and you're hanging out with these people. What's up with that? Isn't that interesting? So, Jesus Christ sure taught those folks some wonderful parables which illustrated exactly what they needed to hear. Once again, with parables, we look for the point of comparison. And here, three parables all in a row that basically address the same issue and have the point of comparison where there's joy in heaven. Okay? So, that's pretty neat, I think. Let's take a look at one other one before we close. Look at Matthew chapter 21. This is a good one. Matthew 21. Another party. Another party. So it's important to realize who is Jesus Christ talking to, and understanding those parables in their context then really open up a lot of cool things. There's joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. It must be important to God that people change, right? That people come to him and have, you know, that's why it's important. One of the reasons that we hold forth God's word, because we help people to change as we speak God's word to them. And it blesses, there's joy in heaven when sinners repent. That's what the scriptures say. And as people turn on to God's word, it's a blessing to us because we see them change and we get blessed and joyful because we see that we help people. So that's an important thing in the Christian walk, to be able to have a great joy when we see people turn on to God's word and to change. Pretty neat, I think, right? Jesus Christ hung out with the publicans and sinners sometime. Not all the time, but he hung out with them. And why? Why? Because he wanted to help them. And yeah, he caught some flack when he did it from some of the other religious folks. On the other hand, why did he do it? Because he wanted to help them. And there was joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Pretty neat. Okay, well, let's take a look at another one here. This is a good one. In Matthew chapter 21, before we wrap this up, Matthew chapter 21. Now, what we want to do is look at the context of this. Matthew 21, and in verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. Okay. It says here, and Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Doesn't sound like a pleasant conversation, does it? Doesn't sound like a nice little loving chat at the bar there. Not at all. This was deep stuff. This is, kingdom's going to be taken to you and given to another. Verse 44, and the conversation deepens. Whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it would grind him to powder. Whoa, 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this, his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, to bless him, to hug him, to give him a kiss, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a what? Hey, the kingdom's going to be taken from you and given to another, and this stone could fall on you and grind you to powder, whatever. Doesn't sound like a nice little conversation, does it? So, that's the context here of this parable. Now, there's a parable coming up. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees. So now, verse 22. Chapter 22. Thank you. And Jesus, could you read the next verse? Never mind. Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. Here we are again. By parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Okay, so now, back then in Bible times, when somebody got married, when the king got married, when the king's son got married, you know, kings have a lot of money and kings have a lot of power. So when the king's son got married, everybody who was accepted or went to the wedding had to have clothes that were provided by the king. And these clothes were in the family of the king, for a long time. So they would be used as wedding garments, and then when this, somebody went to the wedding, the king would provide them with the garment to wear at the wedding. So the king provided, the clothes, and that was cool because he was the king and he could provide, and it showed how awesome and how magnificent and how wealthy and how powerful and how, whatever about the king. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Who's he talking to, by the way? I forgot. Who's he talking to?
Pharisees
and the chief priests, right? So that's who he's talking to. Verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, that they would, and they would not come. He sends his servants out. Hey, there's a party going on over here. And would you come over here? And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen. Ooh, grilled oxen. I prepared oxen and fatlings. They're killed. And all things are ready. Come to the marriage. Man, come to this marriage. And there's good food over here. We got some salsa. We got some oxen and some fatlings. And they made light of it and went on their way, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and did what? And all these dudes, they were just inviting folks to the party. And these people were so nasty, they killed these folks that were inviting people to the wedding. Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was rather annoyed. He was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That doesn't sound too fun. Verse 8, and he saith to his servants, the wedding is ready, and they that are bidden are not worthy. Why weren't they worthy? Guess what? They didn't want to go. He's got a problem. So what happens? Verse 9. Go into the therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So invite some other folks. Get them over here. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Boy, they got some other folks. Those other dudes didn't want to go, so they got some other people. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man that had not on a wedding what? Now, why would the king know that this guy didn't have on a wedding garment?
They were his clothes.
He provided all the clothes. Dude, I like your outfit, however, it ain't a wedding garment. It ain't a wedding garment. He was trying to get into the party with his own provision. Isn't that interesting? We don't get to the party that God has chosen, quote unquote, by our own righteousness, by our own provision, by our own actions. We get there because we accept what God has provided, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty interesting, right? And when the king came into the see the guests, he saw there a man which had on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? And he said, but I'm wearing Armani. No, he said, and he was what?
Speechless.
He was speechless because he got caught. Verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him out to outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14, and if you ever read this verse before out of the context, you wonder what does this mean? Here it is, for many are called, but few are what?
Chosen.
Okay, so what is this? Let's understand this in light of the parable. Many are called. Were a lot of people called?
Yes.
They sure were. Everybody was called. Everybody had a chance to get in. Few were chosen. And the ones that were chosen were the ones who really wanted to go, right? Everybody could have gone. Many are called. Few were chosen. And the reason why they were chosen is because they wanted to go. Isn't that interesting? How cool is that? Same today. Many are, anybody could go. The chosen ones are the ones who accept the invitation. So, who was he talking to? Pharisees and chief priests. And what, was it a pleasant conversation before? No. Guess what? They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't want anything to do with him. So he tells them this beautiful parable and the whole thing. Guess what? Many are called, few are chosen. Anybody, you were invited, and you rejected, and there's other people who are chosen. Isn't that beautiful? Look at the comparison there. Many are called. You dudes can get it. Few are chosen. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and other people could get into the party. But they could get into the party when they accepted the provision of the king. And the provision of the king were the clothes provided by the king. When we get born again, how we get in is not by our own righteousness, by our own provision, by our own Armani or whatever. It's by accepting the provision of God our Father, and that's his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to close, let's look at Philippians chapter 4. So, in light of all these things, a parable is an extended simile. What we need to do is look for the point of comparison and be sure we have that comparison accurately. We might need to consider orientalisms like the 10 pieces of silver. We might need to consider context, who he's talking to, interpretation and application in light of to whom addressed. So in Philippians chapter 4, and we also saw the importance, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And that's a cool thing. It's important to God, you know, that people change. You know, it should be important to us when we see people accept God's word and, you know, get their life together, and we can rejoice in all those things. So in Philippians chapter 4, and once again, these parables, they add emphasis. They call our attention to, you know, God marks out in his word which he wants emphasized. So Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." We have a wonderful time on earth, and there's so much to be thankful for. We have God and his word. We're born again of God's spirit. We understand so much of God's word. And there's so much in life that we can rejoice about. Here it says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice." We're born again. We have so many wonderful things. And we understand the truths of God's word. So, again, I say rejoice.